Hello, this is Dr. Charles Roberts from Reedy River Bible Presbyterian Church. I want to bring you a special study today from the Gospel according to John chapter 12, verses 20 through 36. I'm bringing this study because this will be the focus of my sermon on April the 28th, this coming Sunday, and I want to go into the text itself a little deeper in terms of some of the dynamics than what I'll be getting into in the sermon. I will mention some of these things, but this will be online and ahead of the sermon, and for anybody who wants to go back and get a little more detail. So I'm going to start with verse 20. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but I'll also be referring to the Greek text as we go along. And let's be reminded that at this point, Jesus has entered Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and he's done so on the back of the donkey. The people have laid the palm branches at his feet and proclaimed him the King of Israel, Hosanna in the highest, etc. I have a message on that that you can also find here on Sermon Audio. So we're picking up the narrative at verse 20, where the last thing we read in verse 19 is the Jews were very upset about the numbers of people who were following him, and they continued to plot his death. And so beginning at verse 20, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Now, in saying that, John does not mean people from the nation of Greece. He means Greek-speaking people, probably, and specifically Gentiles. And even more specifically, these would have been pagans, people who were not Israelites, who had come to believe in Jehovah God, the true Israel, the true God of Israel, the God of the Bible, and would frequently be allowed to come to some of the feasts and ceremonies. They were called God-fearers, righteous Gentiles, a special category. They weren't given all the privileges of covenant worship, but they did participate in some. And evidently, they've heard about Jesus. And so, these people come, and verse 21, so these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, let me stop there, Philip has a Greek name. That may have been one reason they went to him. They may have known where he was from by his accent, I'm not sure, but there was something that drew them to him, probably his name, and they say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, the nature of that statement is not, we would like to lay eyes on him. I'm sure they probably could have from where they were standing. It implies they want to inquire of Jesus. They have questions for him. And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Andrew, by the way, is also possessing a Greek name, another reason these people might have been drawn to them. And so they go and tell Jesus, and Jesus' answer is very interesting. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Doesn't seem like much of an answer to people who want to see him, does it? Now, let me just add, I'm going to be getting into this in more detail in the sermon, but for now, let's just make that statement. What kind of answer is that? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. So that is a reference, I think, to the progress of the kingdom message and the expanding nature of who will be included in the kingdom. That's why these Greeks are there. And Dr. Rustuni, in his commentary, points out that one of the older commentators, Alfred Plummer, I believe is the one, who makes this really startling and interesting observation. Here at the end of Jesus' life, we have these Gentile men from the western part of the Roman Empire, the western world, if you will, these Greeks. At the beginning of Jesus' life, when he was born, we had Gentiles from where? The east. The wise men came from the east. These Greeks, righteous Greeks, come from the west part of Europe, the western world, as opposed to Iran or Persia, which is probably where the wise men were from. And so we have, again, the symbolic representation of how Jesus is the harbinger of the new kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 25, John 12:25, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, what's interesting here is that the word life is the Greek term psuche, which is not the term for biological life, which is bios. Psuche refers to the life of the mind, the mental life, the soul, the life of the soul, or one's inner life. And so he qualifies this in saying that whoever loves that type of his inner life, the way that he thinks and feels in this world, and the term he uses there is cosmo or cosmos, which means the expansion of the world system that existed. So in other words, if you're comfortable, if you're loving your life in the current cultural decay, whether it was the ancient Roman version in that day or our current decadent one, then you're going to end up losing it. But whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates that kind of life in this cosmos, in this world, will keep it for Zoein Aionios, or Zoein Aionion in the Greek. Age enduring life, the age that is being inaugurated with the coming of Jesus. In verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. In other words, am I going to bail out right now? No, he says, because for this purpose, verse 27, I have come to this time of hour. And then he says, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, one of the few rare cases where we are told of a voice coming from heaven, presumably that representing God the Father. And he says, I have glorified it. Now, what do you think he means by that? Well, I believe the consensus would be he had already glorified his name in the life and ministry of Jesus. And then he says, in the latter part of verse 28, I will glorify it again, I think as a reference to his coming crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Verse 29, the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the krisis, in the Greek word krisis, judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Now, it's important to understand that the term used here for world, again, is cosmos, which means the world system. It doesn't mean the whole plane of the earth. It doesn't mean the physical world. It means the system of the worldview of the people who live here or live there. And the arcane, argon, or the person who is the leader of that world system is Satan. It is the devil. And he is about to be cast out in what he thinks will be his triumph, meaning the death of Christ on the cross, but he will be destroyed in the resurrection. And verse 32, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. That's why the Greeks are coming. That's why the wise men came. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Verse 34, so the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. And while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. So even here to the very end, these Talmudic Pharisaical Jews, these people who are following after the traditions that were developed in the Babylonian captivity and added on and glommed on to God's divine word given to us in what we call the Older Testament, they're attacking him still with these strange traditions about some said the Messiah would be destroyed, some say he would never be destroyed, all this kind of thing. And Jesus points them, as he says in verse 35, to the phos, or phosis, the light. That's what they're to follow. The light is the light of men. We learned this all the way back in John chapter 1. And so this is an exhortation to forsake the teachings of men and follow the true word of God as given in Holy Scripture. So this remarkable set of verses is leading us eventually toward the murder, crucifixion of Jesus, and of course his resurrection and ascension. But we see here one of the underlying, nevertheless, overshadowing themes in the gospel of the kingdom message and right through the New Testament is what Paul called the great mystery. And to us, the modern readers who've been Christians most of our lives, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal because we're already in the kingdom. We're part of that Gentile contingent that has been brought in. And so it's past history for us. But in that time and in that place, this is the thing that had been anticipated from the time of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, when the seed of the serpent would be defeated by the seed of the woman, and all the world would be brought in, all kinds of people, and therefore the kingdom would flourish and destroy the fallen world system. But that means going far beyond the boundaries of one little Middle Eastern town and far beyond the boundaries of one particular ethnic group or enclave. And so further evidence here that with Jesus and with the message of the kingdom, God is doing a new thing and changing the plan and the goal to go back to the original, which is the expansion of his kingdom to save the world. Well, thank you very much for listening. I hope this has been of some help to you as we approach the study in John chapter 12, this latter part of it, and I'll invite you to tune in once the sermon is posted sometime Sunday afternoon. Thank you, and God bless.